Father God, I ask that you would come and that you would fill us with open hearts to hear your word. That, Father, you would energize us with strength by your grace to guard the deposit of the gospel in our own lives, to be dutiful soldiers, to be diligent farmers, to be disciplined athletes. And as your grace, as a resource for our strength, to live well and to finish well, I pray that we would leave this place today deeply considering the word you have set before us. To the glory of Christ through our lives as a church and as individuals, through families, as well as co-workers and friends. Let it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. And there is grace, Timothy. There is grace, first of all, for the deposit of the discipleship that God has placed in your life for you to share. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is a great verse in all the Bible. If you've not memorized it, I encourage you to make this one of the verses that you memorize. Verse 2, you have heard me teach things, Timothy. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, Timothy, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. You've heard me teach these things. Paul uses two words kind of interchangeably throughout his walk, the way the Lord Jesus did, the word caruso and the word didasco. The word caruso involves the proclamation of the word, just this blanket proclamation, kind of what I'm doing, privileged to do up here in front of you week in and week out. The proclamation of the word of God, the caruso of God's written revelation. That's an awesome privilege. But we looked at, in the study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that he takes disciples away from him, away from kind of the crowds, and he moves them into a more intimate setting on a hillside. He gathers them around them, and in this intimate setting, in this very intentional, purposeful setting, he begins to didasco. He begins to teach them. And so Paul says, as I have invested in you, Timothy, as I have lived my life in front of you and made these deposits of what it means to follow Christ into you, Timothy, now you begin to make withdrawals from that deposit and invest those things in the lives of other people. So Paul is exhorting Timothy here to remember that there is grace to be strong, not just in the proclamation of the Word of God, but in living in relationship with other people, that that might rub off on them. As I was reflecting over this text this week, if you read the E-News, I wrote an article for the E-News this week, and we sent it out in our address this week, just about an influence of a man by the name of Max Helton in my life. And you know, I don't know if Max thought about this. I mean, Max and I were busy. We were involved in serving other people. And I don't know that it ever occurred to Max what he was investing in my life as we were working together. But he did. And there was an intentionality about being with me, and there was a trust that God was going to use me in that work. I don't know if Max was ever, or if he's always aware that what he was doing with me was very intentional, very purposeful, and very, not just informational, but very instructive to me in helping me not just be a disciple, but to be a faithful disciple who helped other people. And so I kind of wrote an article, and before he died, and just, again, reflecting upon his life and the countless other lives that God has placed in my path to serve this purpose. And one of the reasons we get together, I believe, is to remind one another of the mission that is before us as disciples. Not only are we to live our lives before God in relationship with Him, but it's not just in isolation in that relationship, it's also in relationship with other people. And there's grace for that deposit that's not just meant for you. It's not just your retirement investment inside your life, the spiritual thing that God has given you to kind of shelter and hoard for your own. It's a deposit that you withdraw from and place into the lives of other people. You are teaching capable people. Timothy, teach capable people so that they will be capable to teach. That's the purpose of this. If you look back through, and again, I think it's very important, especially as we gather week in and week out, because some of you, I know, I did this when I would go to church sometimes. And I know some of you walk in here and go, why do we do this? Week in and week out. Why do I have to come? Why do I have to come? And you know, you're thinking about all the other things that are going to make being here important. Grandmom's going to buy dinner. I get it. You know, you just all the things you try to convince yourself. I can make it through this hour. I can listen to this guy talk to me. You know, and we can sing this music that I don't probably listen to on my radio throughout the week. There's some of you that process these weekends like this. I know that. You know. God bless you. God's moving you along. Okay, keep coming. But I'm on to you. Because I once was you. If you look back through the text, you see Paul doing what we do every weekend, reminding, repeating, because we need it. He says in verse 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, he says, you've heard me teach these things, Timothy. Remember? He doesn't say remember, but that's what that phrase implies. You've heard me teach these things. You've heard these things, Timothy. Remember? Call them to mind. Verse 8, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. Verse 14, now remind everyone about these things. There's just something encouraging, or it should be to you, that the reason we gather is for the exercise, if you will, of the mental exercise as well as the emotional exercise and a spiritual exercise of who God is and what He means to us. And we need that repetition. And as a pastor, particularly in this day and time, I feel the pressure to, you know, just, what have you done for me lately? Just to reinvent the wheel. I feel, you know, just, again, it feels like, to use the NASCAR illustration, it feels like we're in victory lane this week. We've won Pocono. We got to go to Dover next week and nobody cares. But I've just won Pocono. Who cares? We got to move on to the next town. What have you done for me today? And we can treat church that way as well. The jobs that we do, the performance evaluations, we met this quarter's goals, but next quarter's coming. So certainly, church, we project that on church. I got to see something new. I got to hear something fresh. We got, for crying out loud, Dale, get some pyrotechnics up here on stage, and that when you make a point, let there be a cannon and a boom to, you know, wake everybody up. Right? We've got to do this over. You feel the pressure of that. Paul doesn't. In the closing moments of his life, what is most important to Paul is that we just remember. There's something about the routine. There's something about the practice, there's something about the discipline of gathering together and singing and praying and considering the Word of God together that never gets old. And Paul's not afraid of that. And it's a comfort to me, and I believe it's a comfort to Timothy. And so we remember the simplicity of the gospel. Paul tells the church in Corinth in chapter 15, verse 1, let me now remind you. Remember? Dear brothers and sisters, the good news that I preached to you before, you welcomed it then and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message that I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. I'm depositing into you what was deposited into me. That Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture says. That's what's most important. Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't lose sight of this, and repeat it. It's worth repeating. And we need strength for that. And there's strength through the grace that God gives us to guard that good deposit. Paul says that this gospel was confirmed by eyewitnesses who remain faithful to this message even today. He tells the Corinthians in verse 5, Jesus was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, he was seen by me. I also saw him, Paul says. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I treated the church. But whatever I am now, Paul says, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. I am strong because of the favor of God, because of the grace of God. And through that strength, there are results. Paul says, I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, but I know it wasn't me. It was not I, but it was God who was working through me by his grace. It's just not enough for me to stand here and say, be strong. Faithful follower of Jesus, be strong. No. Paul says, be strong, tapping into the resource of the grace of God. Being mindful that the grace of God, the favor of God, is at work. Paul recognized this. He shares it with the Corinthians. And we see through this flow, even in this letter to Timothy, there's this sequence of the discipleship process that guards this deposit of discipleship by grace. We see it flowing through these steps in the Scriptures. You see it back in Acts, where we see that Christ entrusts the gospel to Paul at his conversion. And then Paul entrusts his life and work to Christ. This is a reciprocal relationship between Jesus and Paul, and Paul and Jesus. And in verse 12, Paul puts it this way to Timothy, I'm suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. From that, Paul entrusts this gospel to Timothy. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 13, hold on to the pattern, Timothy, of the wholesome teaching that you learned from me. It's a pattern that was shaped by faith and love that you have, that faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority and the gift of God's grace, be strong, Timothy, because there is grace for this deposit that we share as disciples. We streamline that into everything we want to do intentionally as a church. You remember that our discipleship process here at CFC looks like this. We're committed to truth. And to be intentional in discipleship with other people, we want to help people fill their minds with truth. If you walk by my house, in my home, one of the things that you'll see a verse on the refrigerator. There's one verse that's lower for the children to read. It talks about not letting anything, 1 John, not letting anything come between you and God in your hearts. Beware of idols. And then for a particular time, and I put it kind of halfway. I kind of put it halfway because I want my wife to read it sometime, and I want my children to read it sometime. And it talks about dealing with difficult people. Seriously, it's right there on my fridge. And I'm waiting for my 11-year-old to walk by, you know, Monday morning, look at that and go, who are we talking about here? And I'm saying, well, you apply that however you want to. You can apply that toward me if you want to, because I can promise you, I'm certainly applying it toward you. As a father, I need that. I need to fill my mind with truth. There's purpose in that. There's intention in that. Stick them up on the fridge. It's fine. You know, your kid paints a picture and put it up there. Put a verse of scripture up there. That's your spot, your space. We help each other fill our minds with truth. Secondly, we fuel our affections for God intentionally. My soul, one of the reasons we gather together and we sing and we praise, we fast and we pray, whatever disciplined activity we gather together to do individually in our homes or together as a congregation to fuel our affection for God, it's necessary, it's practice. It's like keeping the date night in your marriage even though you've been married 25 years or 30 years, because you need those intentional times set apart where you can fuel your affection for each other. That's fine. It's wonderful. God says, do that with me. Thirdly, we demonstrate God's love as a member of a local church. One of the reasons we want to be members of a local church, one of the reasons we invite you to be members here, is so that together we can demonstrate God's love as a body, as a local body of the Lord Jesus. Fourthly, we want to spread his glory among all people. We want to get on planes sometimes. We want to go across the street sometimes. We want to go down the road sometimes to be able to spread the glory of God among all people. And then it fuels, all of this fuels our purpose to become disciple makers. How can we guard the deposit and be strong in investing it in the lives of other people? There's grace for that. Paul wants us to hear it this morning. There's grace for that. And then he begins to illustrate it. First of all, there's grace for the duty of being a disciple. Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Endure suffering along with me." Right there on the brochure, you know, you get it in the mail. There's the brochure. You want to be a disciple? Endure suffering. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. There's the duty that's required of being a disciple. It looks like the faithfulness and the devotion, the duty that a soldier fulfills. And Paul says, these soldiers don't get tied up. That word means, it's this picture of him drawing his weapon and getting in, it's used in Greek literature, of drawing his weapon and getting it entangled in his garb. You don't wear your garb in such a way, you don't wear your life in such a way that you get entangled in doing the job that you're trying to and called to do. Soldiers don't do that. And we as disciples, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, shouldn't do it either. And if you're like me, when I was a kid, I always read these verses kind of like this, and I'm like, not really understanding all the context, and I'm like, well, that just sucks all the fun right out of the room. Paul is saying I can't ever drive fast cars. Paul is saying I can never go to parties. Paul is saying I can never wear my hair long. Paul is saying that I can't, you know, go to the beach and get a tan, or whatever. Whatever's drawing the fun out of your life. That's what that's talking about there, right? Not at all. It's much more important than that. What Paul is saying to us here is not that we can't have any fun, but what he's saying to us is that the goals of our civilian life, the goals of the life of a civilian, will always be subservient to the duty of a disciple. The sacrifice sometimes comes in the way of forsaking dreams and ambitions that we have for our own lives. Some of us have dreams of a house or a career or a spouse. We've got these dreams, and we set these dreams upon, and we reach those things. We're fueled by that. And Jesus crashes into that world, and he says, "Follow me." Because the duty of a soldier takes precedent over the ambitions at times and the dreams of being a disciple. I came upon something last week that I want to share with you. It's a quote by Pastor John Piper. And I needed this. And I think some of you need it too. "Occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be." Man, it brought tears to my eyes when I read that. I mean, somebody like Piper, who I don't know if you read John Piper. He's an incredible church leader in this country. I've never met him. Never heard him speak publicly. I'm pretty sure that if he knew me, he wouldn't like me. I just have that feeling about Piper. But I like him. I really, really like him. And I respect him. And out of that leadership, I need to hear that. "Occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses and then wash your face, soldier. And trust God and embrace the life you have. Because there's grace for it." Be strong in that, because there's grace for it. Paul also says that there's grace not just for the duty of a soldier as a discipleship metaphor, but there's grace for the discipline. There's grace for the discipline of an athlete in discipleship. It says in 2 Timothy 2:5, "Athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules." An athlete cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And you have to wonder if Paul's not thinking about the great Olympics, the great Olympians, as they stand before the mountain of Zeus and they pledge an oath that they've trained rigorously. They will not compete in the Olympics until they pledge their oath to Zeus that they have endured a rigorous and disciplined training schedule for 10 months solid leading up to that event. Unless they have proved and been tried by the discipline that it takes to be an Olympian, they will not compete. Paul says that disciples understand this. There's a training process for us. I don't know what is, there are lessons, I guess. You got to really be careful. You got to really be careful of the potential lessons you can learn in your 50s as a man when you've got high school sons that you think you can keep up with. Many a 50-year-old father has had to undergo the knife and the needle because they went to the gym to try to lift weights with their boys. I'm not going to be a fool, don't worry. I'm not going to wake up in the morning, probably most of you aren't, and go, you know what, I think I'm just going to run a marathon today. You train for that. You prepare for that. There's discipline in the training that goes with that. And Paul says, we need to remember that. And he's always setting the differentiations between what the law of God serves in the purposes of a soldier and an athlete being trained. The law of God does not save us. The grace of God saves us. Hallelujah. But the law of God is there for us in our training to guide our conduct. Some of you this morning are playing around with things that you know you shouldn't be playing around with. And I want to tell you this morning, as beautiful as singing praise to God is, the most authentic, worshipful activity that you can engage in is also the most simple. Obedience. Allowing the law of God in your heart to discipline you is the sincerest form, perhaps, of worship. There's grace for that. Be strong, disciple. There's grace for that. There's grace for the discipline of discipleship in the life of an athlete and in the duty of a soldier. And then finally, there's grace for diligence. There's grace for dependence in discipleship as well, as evidenced by the life of a farmer. Verse 6 says, "And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor." Think about what I'm saying, Timothy. Consider it. I don't have time to write a novel here. The Lord will help you understand these images. The Lord will help you understand these metaphors. And you think about it. Farming requires diligence and rigor. It's hard work. You got to get out there and you got to plant. You got to get out there and you got to cultivate. You got to get out there and you got to prepare. It's hard work. It takes diligence. You've got to sacrifice and you got to follow the schedule to produce the crop. But after you plant the seed, after you've worked diligently, you've still got to depend. Because it is the God who made us who sends us the rain. It is the God who made us who sends us the sunlight to make the plants grow. And farmers understand that. There's a participation in that. We work hard as disciples. We work hard in making disciples. This is not easy work. It's part of what makes it great. And it's part of what shipwrecked, I believe, a lot of the church involvement of the younger generation. They look at the power positive thinking and all the great life that we offer them to sign up for, and we don't talk to them about the sacrifice and the commitment and the service that goes with it. And they look at that and they go, why am I not signing up for that? I can go watch a movie. There's a new movie coming out every day to be entertained with. I don't need to come to church for that. Call me to something more compelling. Call me to something more committed. Paul says it's the commitment of a soldier. It's the commitment of an athlete. It is the commitment of a hardworking farmer. That's what you're signing up for. It strikes me funny as I get older at how many older guys I talk to that romance about leaving their office job to become a farmer. They've got all these romantic novelties about moving and building and farming. And I'm like, have you ever worked a farm? No, but I've seen the pictures. And I'm like, listen, it's more like Hooterville than heaven, my friend. Spend a weekend with me suckering tobacco, cutting tobacco, and hauling hay. I'll burn that romance of farming out of you in a weekend. Because it takes diligence, it takes hard work, and it takes faith. And the Apostle Paul says there's grace for that. There's grace for the fortitude of a soldier. There's grace for the fundamentals of an athlete. There's grace that's required to touch the fruit of a farmer. And then Paul says, there's one thing I want you to remember. Timothy, to finish well as a disciple, you need to understand that there is grace even for the desolation that comes in discipleship. There's grace that comes for the suffering. There's grace that comes from the solitude. There's grace that comes for the sacrifice, the utter desolation at times that comes from being a disciple. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, always remember, there's that word again, always remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. That is the good news that I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. He's been abandoned by those closest to him. Whoever Hermogenes and Phygellus was in chapter 1, even those guys have left him. But the word of God cannot be chained. I love that. Listen to the confidence in this apostle. Listen to his understanding of grace. Listen to how he's being strong in the midst of suffering and being chained like a criminal. He says, but the word of God cannot be chained. As long as I'm alive, God's got a purpose to fulfill in me. So I'm willing to endure it. Anything, Paul says, if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those who God has chosen. You have to see that Paul is so confident that wherever he goes and preaches, there are people that God has selected out of the group to touch with the hearing of that word and to be saved. Paul says, I am confident of this. I will die with that confidence. And when I die, the word of God's not chained, Timothy. I'm planting it in you. And as long as you live and proclaim it, God will serve his purposes through you. You have to wonder, Timothy's going, Paul, why do you keep reminding me that you're in prison? Every time we read these letters, we go, Paul's like, he's telling a story and he goes, did I tell you I'm in jail? Have I told you I'm suffering? Did I tell you I'm in prison? It's like, Timothy's, Paul, I know this already. Yeah, but the folks in Indiana don't know it. The folks in Indiana who hear this message this morning and who will read this letter won't remember. Timothy, sometimes you got to go this utterly alone. And there's grace for that. Now, again, I don't think any of you have to worry about walking out of here today and being arrested because you went to church. But I counted no less than 2 times this week that I was in conversation with friends in kind of public settings. And we were talking about the spiritual disciplines, or we were talking about, you know, just our life, our relationship with the Lord, and we were having a conversation, and you could feel some of the people around us begin to look for cover. As if a steel-plated Bible was going to come out of nowhere and just wreck them. We weren't being abusive, we were just having a conversation. That's all we were doing. And yet you could feel the tension. You could feel people wanting to walk away from it. I don't know why, but I felt it. I don't know that I would have been as intentional about feeling it had I not been studying this passage for this week, but I felt what it was like to stand there for a moment with a brother and feel alone, feel marginalized, feel marked as stupid because I believe this stuff. Paul tells Timothy to be strong. And there's grace for that. He closes with the hymn. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 says, this is a trustworthy saying. It's almost like a song they would have sung in the early church. If we die with him, we will also live with him. It's almost a direct quote from Romans 6, 8. Speaks to our conversion, speaks to our salvation. If we die with him, we will also live with him. We exchange our lives in salvation. I'm willing to lay my life down to take up his. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him, which speaks to perseverance. What Paul is talking about here, Timothy, we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, with the likes of Phygellus and Hermogenes, if we turn our backs on the gospel, he will deny us, which is an appeal to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And then he contrasts that with the temporary unfaithfulness that every disciple endures. Not apostasy, not walking away from faith, but just the routine unfaithfulness that I engage in and you engage in. It trips us up. If we're unfaithful, guess what? He still remains faithful. For he cannot deny who he is, and he's made a covenant with you as his child to keep you to himself even when you're unfaithful. Even when you're in his house as one of those difficult people, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You think about the likes of the Apostle Peter, who when the chips were down, denied Jesus three times after Jesus had told him that he would. If we're unfaithful, guess what? He remains faithful. Remind everyone, Timothy. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words, to quit being entangled with the non-essentials and keep the main thing the main thing. For crying out loud, some people are just born with an unhealthy need for controversy. Remind everyone about these essential things and command them in God's presence to keep the main thing the main thing. Because when we get off track, talking about the stuff that doesn't matter, it can ruin those. The word is catastrophe. That word in Greek, catastrophe. It can bring to catastrophe those who observe them. Be strong, church. Be strong as disciples. Because there's grace for that. Would you pray with me? Father God, the things that you've entrusted to us, the gift of our salvation and the message of the gospel, may we be dutiful as a soldier, disciplined as athletes, diligent and dependent as farmers, willing to endure whatever for the sake of what you've given us. Help us to grow in the grace that keeps us strong, and help us as a church to begin to apply that, plant that, deposit that into the lives of those that you bring in our paths. Awake us every morning with the solitude of our relationship with you and our presence with you. Move us into times of community like we gather here today to celebrate, and send us forth with the mission of the gospel. To the glory of our Savior, in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. We'll see you next week.